us today. We honor you and we respect you. We give you all glory. This is your church, Lord. We're incidental. You're a necessity. It's a privilege just to be here. Thank you, Lord, for having us. Help us to honor you as you deserve. Help us to listen intently to what your Spirit would say to your church. Let us not in any way despise your word. We love you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today is one of those days where a message goes forth to provoke us unto love and good works. Shouldn't be anything new. We should always be provoking each other unto love and good works, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching. But I have come today to represent an aggrieved party, and that being God himself and how he's treated by his church. And so I want you to pay particular attention because he wants to talk to us, and he's not come to condemn us. He's come to help us so that we can do what's best in reference to him and for ourselves. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you felt like an unwelcome guest, like an outsider, like maybe moving into a new neighborhood or getting into a new job or maybe coming to a new school as a student, maybe your first visit to your future in-laws? I remember my dear old grandma, loved her so much. She's with the Lord. I'll see her soon enough. But she had a real offensive way about her. She could just speak what was on her mind. And I guess when there comes a point where you get old enough, you just stop caring. And she was at that season of her life. And she just kind of would offhandedly refer to non-blood family as outsiders. So you got Jennifer there, and I think there was like a brother-in-law or future brother-in-law-to-be, and she's just talking amongst the family, and they're sitting around, and she just refers, you know, and the outsiders. There's us and the, you know, it's kind of like, you know, a little sharp. I mean, me and my brothers, we laugh about it. It's kind of funny, actually, and you're laughing about it too, but it's just so brazen. And how did they feel at that moment? You know, we're just second-class citizens here, and we're like expendable. And but the family is what matters. And so, I mean, we've all had situations like that where perhaps we felt like an unwelcome guest or an outsider, even visiting a new church. If you come into that situation, you can feel maybe unwelcomed or like an outsider. And it's not always the fault of the church, per se. I mean, it can be a cold church, and that is their problem. But it's just you're in a new group, a new situation. You got to take some time to get to know each other and such. But think about our world. Now, our world is hardly, or at least I could speak for Western culture, our culture is a far cry from a hospitable culture. And hospitality throughout history was very important. Now, we might think about hospitality, well, having someone over for a meal, or maybe having relatives over for a few days or whatever. But in olden times, hospitality was nigh unto survival. Because if you were traveling with your family, and I mean, there wasn't the provision like restaurants and motels that there are today. Hospitality was almost like a religious thing. And so to take care of the strangers, to take care of those who were traveling was a duty, something to be regarded highly. But in our day and age, hospitality is definitely waning. We live in a highly transient society to begin with. And so it's like, well, you know, they're here today, but they're gone tomorrow, so why even bother? You ever had those kind of thoughts? Very highly transient society. It's a cold society. What I described with all the lawlessness, all the sin that runs rampant, people get cold and they get just hardened, and so that doesn't bode well for hospitality. Very suspicious day and age with all of the news reports, and you always have the news sensationalizes the worst-case scenarios, and so it just breeds suspicion and paranoia. And I certainly would say we need to be a bit protected and guarded, just not let anybody into our house or into our lives. Don't get me wrong, but hospitality has taken a hit in part because of all these things. Would you agree? Just a nod of the head, perhaps. And so thinking about this idea of guest, the title today is in the form of a question: honored guest, and looking at God in terms of a guest. How does God get treated? Now, let me just prepare us up front. Of course, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He owns everything. I understand that. And so to look at God as a guest, say, well, wait, isn't he everywhere? Can't he do whatever he wants? Absolutely. But I also know God that tends to visit his people. As a matter of fact, that's a few times in the Bible, God visited them. And he doesn't always intrude or push himself. He gives people the opportunity to respond to him. Will he receive a warm welcome, or will he get the cold shoulder? Now, and for today, for us, let's consider how we treat the ultimate honored guest. Jesus himself experienced a cold greeting when he came into this world. In our lead verse here in John 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the first part of this verse is to the world. He came into his own. God owns everybody. He owns everything. There's nothing that is not relative to God. He's absolute. Everything else is contingent and relative. So what happened? Jesus came into his own. This is my world. It's my universe. You all belong to me. I'm the one that gave you the spark of life so there could be conception and an existence. But he came unto his own, and by and large, he was rejected. People outright rejected Jesus. I mean, there was a little fanfare and popularity for a season, but once stipulations and maturity was called upon, they dropped him. But as many as received him, the people that gave him a warm welcome, the people that embraced Christ and his message, he then gave them power to become children. Now, it's bad enough that Jesus has been rejected by the world. He continues to get the cold shoulder of the world, and it does bother him. He has feelings. God has feelings, okay? Sometimes we don't think in terms of that because we know most people are feelings-based and a little extreme. And well, God's perfect. He's not in any way out of order or out of balance with his feelings, but he does feel things, and he's grieved because of the continual rejection that he gets by the world. Now, that's bad enough, but when he's treated that way by his own people, when his own people begin to give him the cold shoulder, they reject God and his advances, Jesus and his visitations, the Holy Spirit and his still small voice that says, this is the way, walk in it. When he's rejected by his people, that's got to be an even more difficult thing for God to deal with. And in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, I'm just going to read one little part of it. But God unloads in the final book of the Old Testament. It's like from Genesis to Malachi, it had been building up, if we could imagine God that way. And he unloads in Malachi, and he says, I am angry. I am upset. I am grieved. I am ticked off. I should be getting respect, honor, value. I should be getting a warm welcome. I should be the ultimate honored guest. And he speaks to the priest, no less, in Malachi chapter 1. The priest, who are those that are to be near to God, that hear from God, and that can speak on God's behalf. The priest of the Old Testament are equivalent to the church in the New Testament. The priest stood in the middle and between the unsaved, or those who didn't know God, and God himself. They were intermediaries, just like the church now. The church is a kingdom of priests unto God. To these priests, he gets very specific with his grief as he unloads, Malachi 1:6. He says, "If then I am a father, where is my honor, says the Lord of hosts." Now the priest got very relaxed and very casual at this time. And the priests were more concerned about building their own homes and their prosperity and their security and having a convenient, lush lifestyle. And what they began to do, and you can read Malachi 1 later, you'll see it, they began to bring God the expendable, the worst of their flock, the worst of their offerings. God was getting the leftovers. And God has always required the first fruits, not the worst fruits. God has always required, he doesn't need it, by the way. It's not like he's going to fall apart and become a basket case. But he demands that he gets the best, that he gets the healthiest, that he gets the liveliest, the unspotted of the flock. And the priests were saying, who cares? We want the best for ourselves, and God, you get whatever is left over. And so God says, you know, bring that to your governor. See if the governor will receive it. You bring me the lame. You bring me the blind. You give me this lame offering. And that was his grief with his people in Malachi chapter 1. Now, this was a terrible thing. God was upset. He felt slighted, and he expressed it in no uncertain terms. Now, you say, well, then how should we treat God when he visits, perhaps? You ask, how should I treat my most honored guest? I mean, think about it. Jesus said that I and the Father, we would come and we would make our abode in you. We would stay in you. We would reside in you. And so God is, in that respect, a guest. Well, there's a great picture of this, of treating God and being zealous towards God in Genesis chapter 18. And so in your notes here, as we look to Abraham, an example of faith, a great model of zeal of service towards God. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, "And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth, and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant.'" Now here is a picture of God coming in the form of a man prior to Christ. It's technically called a theophany, if you care. But we got God and two angels, basically. Abraham recognizes this right away. These are not ordinary men. This is God. And so he's saying, "Lord, if I have found favor." Now, I want you to notice here that here's Abraham. Abraham is bumping up on 100 years old. He's at 99, 100. I'm just going to say 100 because it's close enough, rounding up. Abraham is not a spring chicken. He's 100 years old, and if you think you deal with aches and pains and ongoing issues, no doubt that body was much further along in the decaying cycle. And look what it says here in verse number 1. That the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Now we're getting to the season where we're going to be experiencing the heat of the day. What is that? Maybe 11 a.m. to 2 p.m.? Would that be a roundabout heat of the day time period? Now in these cultures, in this environment, it was even more important that you take a break in the heat of the day. And so here's an old man. He wasn't a lazy man. He had a big old clan that he took care of. He was a rich and prospering man. He was industrious. And he's doing what he's being wise. instead of, you know, trying to operate during the hottest part of the day, he's at the door of his tent. He's sitting in the shade, no doubt. And, of course, we would do well when it gets that hot also to take a break and not try to fight nature. And I'll show everybody how strong I am. I mean, I'm kind of foolish that way because I will even jog during these times and stuff. It's just so foolish, really. The way God made it, it's better to take a break at that midpoint, conserve your energy so you're stronger later on. But here, Abraham's got wisdom, but isn't it just like God that God shows up at an inopportune time? God did not make an appointment. He comes unannounced. And here's a 100-year-old man. You know, the image I got in nature is thinking about my dogs. You see them during the hot points of the day. They're sitting in the kitchen, basically, and they're panting. Now, they haven't done anything all day. I don't know why they're so tired. But they're in there panting in an AC, you know, environment. And at least they have that much sense. And so I can just imagine Abraham. That's just, he's taking a break. And, man, he's tired. And man, we've done a lot of work thus far. And here's God. Doesn't God always seem to show up at the inopportune times? When does God tend to visit? When does God tend to press something? When does God come and basically test our hospitality? I'm here. I want notice. I want attention. What's going to happen? Are you just going to sit there and ignore me? Well, Abraham's attitude is very strong and very zealous. Somebody say zealous. It was said of Jesus that the zeal for God's house consumed him. And it seems like God comes as a guest. He's a visitor in an inconvenient, inopportune, and an unannounced way. And we have an opportunity now. Abraham, are you going to honor God or are you going to ignore him? Is he going to get a warm welcome and feel like he's at home? Or is he going to feel unwelcome? Is he going to perhaps ask himself, oh, am I intruding into this situation? God shows up. And here's Abraham's zeal captured in verse number 3. He says, if I have found favor, don't pass me by. I want to serve you. Don't pass by your servant. Notice in verse 2, it says that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, these three men. And when he saw them, he ran. Now, what does it look like when a 100-year-old man runs? Well, that's got to be kind of strange. I mean, you know, as you get older, you have to start to take stock and things you once did 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And now you got to start factoring in more stretching, more recovery time. If I do this activity, it's going to cost me a few days or a few weeks. Well, Abraham, now everything is like that. But Abraham sees an opportunity here. He sees that wow, I get to serve God. He almost becomes childlike. He almost gets a little bit giddy. And I mean, his run might look like this, but he's running, and he's zealous, and he's enthusiastic. And it's a real challenge to me. What kind of response do I have when God comes? When I'm in the heat of something, when I'm in the heat of that argument with my wife, when I'm in the heat of wanting to make that purchase, and I only got 5 minutes before the bidding ends on eBay. And then, of course, God shows up in the heat of it. You know, he doesn't say, hey, I'll be seeing you in a couple weeks, and so you can get everything prepared. He shows up inopportune, inconvenient, unannounced. And it's like Abraham, he's panting. It's been a tough day. We're sitting here in the tent as we should be at the door. It's hot. Who wants to go out under that sun right now? But when God shows up, it's like, hey, everything is let loose. I am now going to focus in all of my energies and enthusiastically, ignoring the fact that my knees are going to kill me the next day, ignoring the fact that I might get a sunburn going out in the sun in the heat of the day, ignoring all of these things. Lord, you are a worthwhile disruption. You are a worthwhile guest. Honored guest? Absolutely. Verse number 4, let's watch Abraham here. You see, God is testing him in the matter of hospitality. Verse 4, let a little water. Now, this is Abraham still speaking. Let me start with verse 3. Oh, Lord, if I found favor in your sight, don't pass me by. Don't go to somebody else who will welcome you. May I be the welcomer. Verse 4, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. If we see here a test of hospitality in action, what kind of reception am I going to get? Now we see a test of honor. And this is where a lot of us break down. See, Abraham says, I'm going to do this thing. God, you have showed up. God, you've made yourself evident. And I'm willing to serve you. Here's what I will do. He opens his mouth and almost makes like a promise. He vows, if you will, that I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to bring you water. I'm going to bring you a morsel of bread. And God actually takes him at his word. God says, do as you have said. You know, we live in a generation where people's word is absolutely nothing. Even in the church, people say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to show up. You can count on me. And then it just kind of dissipates. There's not a following through, and we forget, and I'm not saying it's necessarily malevolent or evil, but just to not follow through on your word, it's a big deal, and it's a real big deal to God. And so am I your honored guest? Am I welcome in your life? Am I someone that's worthy of following through? Okay, do as you have said. I will now test you. And let's see if your actions back up your words. Verse number 6, Abraham went quickly. Notice the verbiage, ran, quickly, all fast-paced action. Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seas of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham, there's our special word, ran. So we got the Abraham sprint going on. Might take a little bit longer, but that's the running mode for him. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good. God's not getting leftovers. He's not getting the lame. He's not getting the blind. He's getting veal cutlets today. Took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them. Now, I want you to notice this here. Will Abraham follow through on his word? How many promises go to God? How many promises are given in reference to his kingdom? God, if you will do this, then I will do this. God, I promise to be faithful. I promise to follow through. I promise to give to the poor. I promise to help in that ministry. Well, here's Abraham. Not only does he promise, but he over-delivers. In other words, he under-promises and over-delivers. Look at what happened here. He said, I will bring water and a morsel of bread. And God said, okay, do what you've said. Go ahead. Let's see if you'll follow through. And Abraham doesn't just bring water and bread. He brings milk, cheese, curds, a calf. I mean, that is going way over and above what he said. Now, do you think that type of thing makes God feel very welcomed? I mean, you didn't just bring me the bare minimum. Just doing that would have satisfied it. Water and bread would have been adequate. But Abraham's childlike, giddy, enthusiastic, 100 years old, but I'm giving it all. He just goes way over and above and shows, this is how I feel about you. This is the kind of welcome that I give to you. You know, it's kind of like the way a couple begins in their season of romance and infatuation, if you will. And there's a lot of over the top blessings, and how can I bless her? How can I bless him? And of course, you know, there's a maturing to the relationship, and hopefully that will continue. But that really thrills the heart of a future husband and wife, or a husband and wife, when they will go over and above and they'll send those surprise flowers, or they'll vacuum that house, right, Jennifer? They'll do that thing that is just so, well, that's not over and above for me, is it? But anyway, they'll do that thing, and they know that that person values me. And God has feelings. God's our most important guest. He's the honored one. He doesn't force himself. He's not there 24/7 making demands of us. But he does show up. There are times when he says, I want you to take and distribute. I want you to give your time. I want you to relieve this person. I want you to take this person to lunch and present the gospel, or reprove them, or whatever. He does show up. And in those times, will he get a welcome? Will he get the bare minimum of a bad attitude? Or will he get an enthusiastic offering? Not only will I take him out to lunch, I'm going to take him somewhere special. And I'm going to pray beforehand, and let this be motivated by love instead of just duty and due diligence. Are y'all following me on this, by the way? I mean, this is some important stuff. I told you today that I have come to speak on the behalf of a grieved party. And I know he's aggrieved because I grieve him at times with my dutiful, mechanical, cold ways and lacking childlike excitement and zeal. Good news is I'm teachable enough to repent and to take heart and to hopefully change my response and be more like this man Abraham, this great example, this model of the faith. Because not only is it good for me, now listen carefully, not only is this type of honor and enthusiasm important for me, it's also important for my family. My family to see somebody that is zealous for God. Just as the disciples took note of Jesus, the zeal for God's house has consumed him. And that resonated. That stuck in their hearts. That was caught by them. And they ran in the same way in their own courses. Now look at Abraham. Not only is he disrupted, not only is he inconvenienced, not only does he have to reorient his whole day because of God coming on the scene, but his whole household is reoriented. When somebody catches this zeal for God, the contagiousness of this matter, Abraham goes out and he's working, but now my wife, Sarah, start working right now. I don't know what you're doing. I know you're not. She's not a lazy woman. She's got a big household to care for. And stop your sewing. You know, stop whatever you're doing. Make this bread quickly. Then he goes and he's disrupting other servants. You do this. You do this. His whole household is reoriented into this seeking first of the kingdom mentality, and then all things are added unto them. Do you all see this here? By the way, I really want to impress on you fathers, especially. If you fathers will model this type of zeal, if God's word is on your tongue and you're speaking of your relationship with God, you're talking about the word that you've gotten, you're being honest about mistakes, age appropriate, of course, but you're being honest about mistakes you've made in your life, and you're sharing with your kids how you repented. If you're giving yourself to Christ, that's going to rub off on your household. You're going to affect the zeal of your household. Abraham's whole house was reoriented into a very focused welcome of God Almighty. Now, here's some questions I want to ask. I mean, no wonder Abraham was called a friend of God. You know, twice in the Bible, there's only one man that was called a friend of God. His name is Abraham, both in 2 Chronicles and Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 8. God said, Abraham, my friend. Not just my vessel, not just my prophet or my servant, but my friend. Kind of like Jesus. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. His disciples stayed with him until the end when everybody else had rejected him. I know they fell off at the very end, but they remained with him. They welcomed him, and God gave them the power to become children. Now here's some questions I want to ask. First of all, how do I treat my most important guest? The most important guest in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I know he's everywhere. He owns everything. He's not come just to be a guest. He's come to be an owner. I understand all that. But just try to frame this in a guest way today. How do I treat Jesus? When he comes on the scene, when he makes himself evident, when he says to your heart, seek my face, does your heart respond, Lord, I will seek your face, but first I have to watch my reruns. First I have to see what's going to happen in American Idol. When God comes in the heat of the day, by the way, see, he'll come when it's halftime, and you're wondering if your team's going to win, because that's the most important thing in the world, till the next day you forget about it. But he'll come, he'll say, hey, you know what, it's time to turn this off, and I want you to go and read Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah really reflects what's going on in the world in the big picture, and this football game's like artificial reality, it's nothing. Well, how do you respond in the heat of the moment, when that temptation is stirring, and God comes up and says, I'm going to give you a way of escape. This is the way. Make this call. Leave this place. Don't sit there and reason with it. But like Joseph, who ran from Potiphar's wife, run from this situation. Close this door in your life. When he comes in the heat of that battle, how is he welcome? Is this being too real for you all today? I mean, this is the nitty-gritty. How do I treat my most important guest? Another question. Is he priority number one? When he comes on the scene, which he always does, he's very faithful to come to his own. When he comes, does he get top priority, or does he get relegated to second, third, or fourth class status? As long as I get my vacation out of the way, as long as I get my car repair done, as long as I'm getting these areas of my life in order, you know, then I'll make time for you. But wait a minute, isn't he supposed to be priority number one? Is this not the God that says, honor me with the first fruits? Is this not the God that said to those priests, if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am your Lord, where's my respect? Another question, does God feel welcomed in my daily experience? Or if I were able to discern, would he feel more like an intruder? You ever come into a situation and you kind of, oh, I'm intruding in the situation. There's something going on right now. Maybe there's tension in a family or tension between a husband and wife, and you just happen to come along and oh, something's not right here. Like they were in the middle of something. Maybe they just sat down to dinner, and then you come knocking at the door. You know, I guess I'm intruding into the situation. I'll come back later. I wonder how often God feels like that. I have been made to feel like an intruder when I should have the green light, both doors open, welcome at all times. There ought to be a permanent welcome mat that says, God, you are always welcome in here. The door is always open. There is room for you. There is a place for you. You know, I come from an Italian background, and one of the wonderful things about Italians is that they're very hospitable. And I can remember as a young child, my great-grandparents, Grandpa and Grandma Coppola from Sicily, actually, Joe's grandparents' neighbors, probably. You're going to the north, though, weren't you? Okay. But anyway, and every time you went there, I mean, you just felt welcome. I mean, it was come on in. It was big smiles. It's like let's eat like gluttons. There's no tomorrow. You know, here's the wine. And my mom's screaming, you know, don't give him any of that. But just there was always a welcome. And it didn't matter how many people you brought either. It's like, bring them on, bring them all over, you know, and just the happiness about that. I mean, that just made their day. You know, I don't know about his wife, but he was always happy. And I'm not saying everybody has to be that hospitable. Don't get me wrong. There's just some people that they're like that. I'm not necessarily like that. I'm not the most hospitable person. But Grandpa Coppola was very. My dad was like that too. My dad was like, hey, wherever I'm at, there's a party. Let's have it. But how does God feel when he comes in, when he inevitably knocks on that door, when he inevitably, you know, makes the call, when his voice comes through. You know, we'd like to say, oh, we're so spiritual, we hear from God nonstop. Well, that's great. I'm glad you're spiritual. But God does have special moments and seasons, special times where he comes in and he visits you to a greater degree perhaps than others. And that's a test of hospitality. That's a test of honor. Oh, you make that commitment. Well, let's see you follow through on it. Now, final question. Do I offer God the first fruits or the worst fruits? Proverbs chapter 3 says, honor God with your first fruits. First fruits represents the best. It represents the initial. And it should represent the whole. In Proverbs 3, it says, if you honor God with the first fruits, your vines will be full, your barns will be full, and your vines will be ripe and fruitful. In other words, you'll be greatly rewarded. Give to God, you get back. It's not like a zero-sum game, like oh, if I serve him, then I lose. I get zero, he gets everything. God is into giving and blessing, especially when he gets his first fruits. Think about Abel. He offered God the first fruits. God smiled. He favored Abel, and Abel was a great man of God. Now let's look at zeal rewarded. Abraham had zeal for God. His zeal was rewarded. Key point, if you desire to be blessed, give God your best. Now in Genesis 18:9, Abraham's rewards came quickly, actually. They said to him, you know, I didn't finish verse 8. I'm sorry. I'm so excited about this message. I'm getting a little bit disorganized. Let me finish verse 8 just above. And he, that is Abraham, stood by them under the tree while they ate, waiting upon God, 100-year-old man, running around, getting things prepared enthusiastically. He doesn't sit down to eat with them. He's standing to wait upon the Lord. What a privilege it seems to be for Abraham. And they're eating. I don't think they're speed eating. In this culture, there was a certain casualness and a certain resting, and we're going to take a season. You know, it's not like my family. Let's see who can get done the fastest, or if we're still going by 10 minutes, it's too long. But they're eating in that oriental fashion. Abraham standing there, waiting upon the Lord. His reward was forthcoming. Genesis 18, verses 9 and 10, they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? He said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. I'm going to come back here. I feel welcomed here. I'll be back this time next year. And guess what? Good things are going to happen for you. See, God was testing Abraham. You also know that he would test him later on with that very son. God was testing this man just like he tests us. How important am I to you? If I'm given a warm welcome, if you'll listen to me at this season, I can count on you listening to me at a later season. If you'll give to me during the heat of the day, if you'll give to me that which cost you something, then my blessings will surely come your way. You're not just a casual go about, and if it's convenient, I might give you leftovers if I feel like it. No. I come in the heat of the day, your whole household is reoriented towards me. I'm coming back here later on. Next time I come back, boy, the blessings that are coming your way. He's rewarded with reproduction. That is, his wife, of course, would have Isaac. And then Genesis 18, 17 through 18, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Not only did he get rewarded with reproduction, but he got rewarded with revelation. He got rewarded with new life, Isaac, a seed after him, ultimately Jesus Christ, and adoptees, you and I. But not only new life, but now he gets new perspective. Listen very carefully here. I want to know the deep things of God. I want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. I want to have heavenly perspective. I want to understand the things of God and what's going on in the world from his perspective. I want to know how to order my household. I want to know how to plan against the imminent famines and impoverishment of this world. I want to understand the things of God's word. I want to know the truth because the truth brings freedom. I want greater faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That is my heart personally. Does anybody else bear witness of that? Anybody want to have a knowledge of God? Not so you can be puffed up and arrogant, but just to have an understanding of how to proceed, how to direct your life, how to influence people. Well, look what it says here. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, this is a powerful insight. Those who set their minds to serve God, those who are not lagging in their zeal to serve, those that have oriented themselves that say, whenever you come knocking, whenever you give me that word, whenever you say, it's time to do this, it's time to do that, I am ready, willing, and able. You can count on me. That's the type of person that God shares his secrets with. See, there's such a backwardness in our religious culture. There's been the thought that if I can just accumulate a lot of information, if I could just go to Bible college, if I could just know the Hebrew and the Greek, you know, then I'll have the insights of God. And of course, we pull our pastors from the Bible colleges, from an educational institution. Not all bad, I'm not writing it all off, but there's something even more significant. When a person serves God, when they hear the call, Bible Adventure Hour is in need of helpers. When they then, that unwelcome guest comes, that unannounced guest, inconvenient, well, I've got a lot of things going on right now, and my Wednesday nights, I got to hold on to that. But when he says, you know, I want you to begin to serve in that area, when you answer the call, when you begin to serve God and his kingdom, you know what God's going to do? He's going to start giving you things on the top shelf. He's going to start showing you things that you hitherto had not known. Call unto me, I will answer you great and mighty things that you have not known. He calls unto you. You call back, I obey you. I'm going to start. You know, one of the greatest learning curves for me personally, and I've read the Bible since I was very young, but one of the greatest learning curves is when I started serving in the children's church at my church years ago. When I started serving the preschoolers, Jennifer was already ahead of me in that. She asked me to come in and help. The pastor said, will you also teach this adult class? I wasn't even an adult yet. And will you teach this adult class? There was a recognition that there was something working there. And once I began to serve and to put my hand to the plow, once I began to open myself, oh, I need to go pray at that neighbor? Well, I'm busy. It's the heat of the day, you know. I got pandemonium in my household. I need to pray at that neighbor. I need to make eye contact with him. Once you hear God speaking to you and you begin to say, yes, I will serve you, God will bring you revelation. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you discernment. He'll give you that heavenly perspective. He'll say, like to Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? It's most people, it's hidden. But you get those wonderful insights. You get that clear-cut perspective that only God can give, that can save you a lot of time, that can save you from taking an erroneous path that'll take years to come back on. He gives you an effectiveness and an efficiency. When his revelation comes down, there's such a clarity and there's such a brilliance to it. And his zeal, Abraham's zeal, was rewarded. If you'll be zealous towards God, if you'll be enthusiastic about God, if you'll research God, if we would look into God as we do other things, he is going to bless us abundantly. Let's turn it over here. We'll see how we should hopefully respond. Firstly, consider it a privilege to serve God. Jesus was talking about serving. He was using an analogy as to how we should serve God. Will he not rather say to this servant, here in Luke 17, prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? I think Abraham did that very thing. He got himself ready for service. He girded up his loins, if you will. He ran about. He prepared food and drink for the great one. And afterwards, he was blessed abundantly. But look what it says here. Does he thank the servant? In other words, being able to serve God is thanks enough. Somebody told me today during the meet and greet what a privilege it is, how great it is that I can be here. Against the natural mindset that I'm doing God a favor by showing up. I'm putting in time, so that's then the rest of the week's mine. You don't know what I've gone through to get here. You better come through and entertain me. You better serve me. I'm here to consume. No, he said, it's just wonderful that I could be here. That's kind of like, does he thank the servant? Because just being able to serve God is the blessing. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than to be quote-unquote independent and prosperous outside of his pavilion. Would you agree with me in that, by the way? Just to be in proximity, that I can be a servant, is a glorious thing. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, as I finish the verse here, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, really, I'm unworthy. I've only done what is my duty. And it's not merely duty to me anymore. It's a privilege. It's awesome. I mean, I don't know how many of you have noticed in certain areas of this very building, but yesterday there was a group of 10 or so that came in and they did something near and dear to my heart. They threw a lot of stuff out. I mean, the garage. What first thing I did is ran into that garage. Man, that just shows you my priorities. But there were people that were enthusiastically serving over the last couple days to make this house more effective, more efficient. What is the house? Could not God snap his finger? Could not say, well, we don't worship this building? Indeed, we don't worship this building. But there seemed to be a zeal and an enthusiasm. It's a privilege to be able to serve God and to lay my hands to a task and to count it all joy and to say, you know what, I'm not even worthy to unlatch the sandal of the shoelace of the sandal of my master. And yet I get to be this close to him. Think about Abraham. Why do you think he got so giddy? He was already forward towards God. He already had the favor of God. And then when God comes near, he gets all childlike and giddy. And he's running around 100 years old, and his servants go, what's gotten into this guy? I haven't seen him move this fast in years. But he's all excited. I get to be close to God. I get to stand there and wait on them, and I watch them eat, and I'm unworthy of all this. How lucky I am. Secondly, in response, when God knocks, give him a warm welcome. He's going to knock, and he comes at the heat of the day. He doesn't make a reservation with you. He doesn't wait till everything's nice, super spiritual in your life. He comes and knocks at those times. Here's what he said to a church in Revelation. Here's what he says to Victory Christian. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. We've got us a door of opportunity. Jesus is going to come. He lives in the Christian. He's already there. He's going to knock. He's going to come and visit. He's going to be a guest. Question is, will he be an honored guest? I pray he will be. Let's stand together and ask God to help us today in response to this word. I think we're coming down to the end of it all, friends. I think there's not a lot of time to hear words like this and say, well, I'll wait to another season and then I'll get busy about this. I got to wait till I get my new job. I got to wait till I find my footing. We got to wait until we get our marriage down. No, this is the day to respond to a word like this. Our world is absolutely unraveling. I bore myself to tears just hearing myself say it. So if you're tired of it, so am I. But it is unraveling. Today is the day to say, yes, Lord, I want to be your zealous servant. Not wait until I graduate, not waiting till I retire. I want to be your zealous servant today. And I've got the welcome mat out for you. Lord, you are always welcome. I want to be your habitation. I want you to feel so welcomed here and never feel like you're intruding. I want to say, if you would so favor me, don't pass me by. Let me be the one. Here am I. So if we could close our eyes for just a moment. First of all, if you are not a Christian, I've got great news for you. Jesus Christ has done a great work. He gave himself for me and for you. Said, whoever would call upon Jesus will be saved. He took the penalty for sin so that we could be in the family of God. The way to receive that is to believe. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to have the privilege of praying for you today. Between you and I right now, no one else is looking around. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer, could you please raise your hand and I'll pray for you today. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Allow me the privilege to pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you want to turn the title of this message from honored guest ? To honored guest ! Yeah, he's an honored guest. I want God always to feel the warmest welcome possible. If that's you, you come on down so we can pray together. May it be said of me by the angels, the zeal for the Lord has consumed that one. May it not be said of us, if I am a father, where is my honor? May he no longer be an aggrieved God. I mean, it's one thing for the world to be ongoing rejecting him, to be hostile towards him. It's another when his own people treat him like a second-class citizen. Good news, though, he's spoken in a season of mercy. This is a great day to make it right. And so let's pray. Lord, we just ask you to help us. Forgive us, Lord God. Lord, I know myself, I get caught up in my own activities, my own futility. I get just cold at times and just negative or cynical. I operate more by sight than faith. Forgive me, O Lord. Help us all this day, O Lord, to lay a hold of you. Help us to have that Abrahamic fervor. Oh, if I found favor. Lord, we found favor. We've been graced with salvation. Don't pass by me. Don't look for someone more open. Lord, may I be the one. Here am I, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, to run in the strength that you give us to serve. Help us, Lord God, to stand by and to serve you, to wait upon you, and you'll renew our strength. You'll reward us with revelation and reproduction. Life and perspective will come forward. Thank you, Lord, that we can lay a hold of this truth and be set free. And I pray, Lord God, that we would run in the strength of this word for many days hence. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.